Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you one and all. Now, returning to that chapter 53 of Isaiah, we're looking at the wonderful portrait that God has given us of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the clearest pictures of the Savior in the Bible. Clear concerning himself, his love, and his tenderness. It's also very clear regarding what it is the Lord Jesus came to do. And we're just going to remind ourselves of the first three verses. We haven't got past them yet, though we hope next week to move on to the other verses that are set before us. Verse 1 then, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I was just reading today in my Bible readings of the arm of the Lord. I'll read the first verse of Psalm 98. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And of course that's a reference to the Lord Jesus. He is the right hand, the holy arm of God. You have heard the phrase when someone is referring to a very important and vital person within maybe their factory team. He's my right hand. That's a description of someone who is very important, upon whom rests a great deal of responsibility, and who is really the one who brings about success. Well, that's the name given to the Lord Jesus here in this opening verse of Isaiah. He is the arm of the Lord, and in the Bible he is revealed to us. For he, this proves that the arm of the Lord is a person. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Two things I want to set before you this morning. I want you, first of all, to notice a very dreadful truth. We are told that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, that's important to notice, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's verse 3. But then we read further, surely he hath borne our griefs. This is verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, I want you to notice the little word we and that little word our. It's important to notice the connection. You have, you see, in the verse 3, our attitude toward the Lord Jesus. We rejected him, despised him, counted him as nothing, hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not. That's what we did. But then the next verse says, he hath borne our griefs, our sorrows. You see, boys and girls, the very people for whom the Lord Jesus suffered at the cross are those who despised him and rejected him. In this world, the usual rule is you only do something nice and good unto those who do something nice and good for you. Those who despise you, those who hate you, those who turn their back upon you, they're not people that you normally would favor, that you would act kindly toward. But the very heart of the gospel tells us that those who despise Christ and counted him as nothing are the very ones for whom he died. This is the amazing story of God's mercy and love. I might just say the word esteem there, it's used a few times, verse 3 and verse 4. We esteem. I was looking at that word, you know. It comes from an old Latin word, I understand, that refers to forming an opinion of. And when it says, we esteemed him not, it means we formed an opinion of him that wasn't very good. We didn't form a very high opinion of him. And it's important sometimes to just get to the root of these words, because we can, without getting to the root of them, perhaps form a wrong view of the meaning of the word. The Lord Jesus was looked upon as someone just without a reputation. He was counted as nothing. There's a verse in Luke's Gospel that explains just what that means. Luke chapter 23, the verse 11, and it reads, "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." They set him at naught. They dealt with him, they looked upon him, they considered him as nothing, of no value, of no importance. That was their estimate of the Lord Jesus. And that really is what verse 3 is telling us. We esteemed him not. We were just like Herod's soldiers. We set him at naught. We set him at naught. Yet, boys and girls, and I repeat this to you, the very people who did that are those for whom Jesus died. We esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgression. He has borne our griefs. Not one, and I repeat that, not one of the millions who will get to heaven through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross will ever be able to say, "I never despised him. I never rejected him. I never hid my face from him or did not esteem him." No, that was never my attitude. Not one person in all the millions of the redeemed will be able to say that. But rather, we will have to say and share in the testimony of Paul, at least in the spirit of his testimony. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 26, beginning at the verse 9, through to the verse 11, "I verily thought with myself," he's telling us his inner thoughts, "that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That was what he thought. That was what he planned. "I'll do everything I can against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, hunted them out of their homes, out of their villages. And when they took refuge in strange cities, I followed after them like a wild dog, like a wolf." All because he hated the name and he hated the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, boys and girls, when a word is spoken against a Christian, when there is a mocking of a Christian, when there is an attempt to hurt a Christian, it's counted as an attack upon the Lord Jesus. Paul never met the Lord Jesus until that day of his conversion. But he had been working against the Lord Jesus and striking blows against the Lord Jesus whenever he attacked Christians. Whenever he attacked Christians. The Lord Jesus, when he met Paul on the road to Damascus, said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, Paul had never raised his hand against the actual person of the Lord Jesus, but it was counted by God as an attack upon the Lord Jesus whenever he lifted his hand against a Christian. And men display their attitudes toward the Lord Jesus when they despise the gospel and when they despise the people of the gospel. And yet, strange to relate, boys and girls, the very people who have done that are the people for whom Jesus died on the cross. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? The gospel tells us, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It wasn't while we were friends, while we were nice toward the Lord, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Every unsaved person lives as an enemy. Every day, they're armed to the teeth to fight the Lord Jesus. They speak against him, they strike against him, insomuch as they attack Christians and mock the gospel. That's striking against the Lord Jesus. And yet it was for such that Jesus suffered. God help us to understand this and to take it in, and for our hearts to melt before this truth. The second thing I want you to notice from the verses that we have read is that the chief sufferings of the Lord Jesus were at the hands of God. Verse 3 tells us he was despised and rejected of men. That was men's attitude toward the Savior. The attitude of everyone on the face of the earth toward the Savior is that of despising and rejecting. But then the verse 4 says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. On the cross, the Lord Jesus, yes, he suffered the hatred of men insofar as men's hatred had brought him to the cross. Men's hatred had driven the nails into his hands and into his feet. Men's hatred had crushed the crown of thorns down upon his head. Men's hatred had caused some to gather around the cross and mock and sneer as he died. But there was something else happening at the cross, boys and girls. He was smitten of God. He was smitten of God. It's very important for us to understand that. We did esteem him smitten, or stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The people at the cross who saw the sufferings of Christ, and especially when the sky was darkened, realized that there was something more taking place than just the afflictions that they were heaping upon the Savior. They realized that God was at work here, and that the hand of God was leveled against this person hanging on the cross. They recognized that, but they didn't understand at all what was taking place. Because that little phrase, and it's important you notice it, yet, it is the end of verse 4, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We're back to the meaning of that word esteem. It simply means we formed the opinion that this man Jesus on the cross was hated of God, rejected of God, despised of God, smitten by God because he was no good. He was no good. That's the opinion people formed. You remember how during his ministry there were various unkind and wicked things said about the Savior. He hath a devil. Now that tells you what people thought about him and how they were formulating an opinion of him. This man is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a fraud. He's of the devil. He's a most wicked person. And then at the cross, as they saw how the Savior was suffering, and I think upon the Savior's countenance there was every evidence of great suffering beyond the actual physical agonies of crucifixion, they would have heard him cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken of God. And they formed the opinion, he's forsaken of God because he's a wicked person. But that is absolutely not true. It's true that the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God. When he said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was expressing the depths of sorrow and grief that came as a result of his Father forsaking him. We'll never understand that. The Father withdrew from the Lord Jesus every comfort that his presence brings. We can't understand that, boys and girls. We can't understand what it's like to be utterly forsaken by God. Even the wicked out there in the world who curse and blaspheme and live contrary to God, they're not forsaken by God. Doesn't He enable them to breathe? Doesn't He keep their heart beating? And there are many, many providential comforts that they enjoy every day. No, we can't even begin to imagine what it's like to be forsaken of God. And the people, as they saw Christ on the cross, they said, He's forsaken by God. He's forsaken by God. But they were wrong as to why He was forsaken by God. And this is so important, boys and girls. It's true to say it was because of sin that God the Father forsook the Lord Jesus. The people thought it was the Savior's sins, His lies, His deceit, His cooperation, as it were, with the devil. He is of the devil. He was doing the devil's work. They thought that's why He was forsaken of God. But it wasn't His sins that caused the Lord Jesus to be forsaken by His Father. It was our sin. It was our sin. And here we come to the very center of the gospel message. And I'll read out one verse to you. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. It's an important verse. It tells us there that the Father made Him, that's the Savior, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In order for Christ to save His people, to save those who mocked Him and sneered at Him and rejected Him, He had to take upon Himself their sins and be punished for those sins. There could be no pardon for sinners unless their sins were judged and paid for. And that's what the Savior was doing at the cross. That's why we sang that wee hymn this morning. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. And now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. There was an old missionary many years ago who made a statement that is very true. I'll not pretend to quote it accurately, but basically he said, and I want you to listen, if Jesus Christ be God and He died for me, then there is nothing too great for me to do for Him. What a debt we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, He who was sinless, He was made to be sin. And the Father, looking down at His beloved Son on the cross, saw our sins. And He withdrew, because God is so holy He cannot behold iniquity. And Christ became sin, and the Father drew back from Him, withdrew from Him. And so Christ suffered in our place. On the cross, the Father dealt with Christ as He would deal with us sinners. What happened to Christ at the cross is what would have happened to you through all eternity if you had not been saved. Oh, what a debt we owe to the Lord Jesus. He became our substitute. Understand this gospel truth. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you have a sense of that today, young person? You say you're saved. Do you have a sense of what it was Jesus did for you? These verses tell you, unworthy am I. That's another hymn we must sing, perhaps next time. How unworthy we were. We despised Him, we hated Him. We did everything to deserve hell, yet He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. What a Savior. Let's bow together. O God, our Heavenly Father, bless the boys and girls, and I pray that each one of them that is saved will have an understanding, will have a sense of the debt they owe to the Savior. I pray for any little ones here not saved, God, speak to them. May they see on the cross the Lord Jesus dying for sinners. and that only through faith in Him, trusting in Him, relying upon Him, receiving Him, can they get to heaven. Bless the school today. We commit its every need to Thee, O God. Answer prayer for us. And remember our nation on this election day. O God, be pleased to turn the tide in favour of righteousness for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.